There is a very definite advantage to sitting up front. I can hear you sing. Wow. You guys are awesome. You know, the awesome privilege it gives me, the pleasure to hear you sing, is so pale by comparison to God's pleasure when He hears us sing. So you please the Lord today, and thank you for being a worshiping and not a watching congregation. And you have a copy of God's Word. We're going to jump into the Scriptures this morning and continuing in our series, America's Got Issues. And we pointed out a number of those issues. Today, just two more. Now, this is the last week. Unfortunately, we're going to jump into some church work these next 3 weeks and talk about how desperately we need God, and then how we need each other, and then how we need significance through service in the coming 3 weeks. And then we're going to launch into a study of Galatians. I've never preached through Galatians. I'm really looking forward to getting into the text verse by verse all the way through Galatians. That'll take us right up to the holidays. So bring your friends, bring your family, especially next week if you know somebody that's looking for something. And you know what that something is, but you just hadn't been able to communicate with them. Bring them. Bring them as a guest. Bring them as a friend. Next week we'll discover our greatest need, a created need within our hearts, is our need for a relationship with God and to experience Him personally and intimately through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's next week. Now, this week we've got two issues to deal with, and I'm going to tell you what they are up front so we won't have any more suspense. The environment and the economy. We're dealing those issues today, and some might say totally unrelated. Sounds like two different sermons. Guess we're going to be here an hour and a half. Well, not exactly. Not exactly. By the way, I'm grateful to Pastor Stephen last week for filling in, talking to us about addictions. He just basically stuck his toe in the water because there's so much to be said about addictive behaviors in America and even within the body of Christ. I'm also grateful that he went 50-plus minutes because usually I go 50-plus and he goes 30, you know, and then everybody says, why don't you do what Pastor Stephen does? So thank you, Pastor Stephen, for letting me off the hook this one time. By the way, he's not here, so we're talking bad about him behind his back. Had surgery on Friday, but he's doing well. Be back in the office this week. Now, the two issues today aren't unrelated. In fact, they're connected. And they are connected by a single word, and it's the word of the day. It's the big word, and I want you to hang on to this because this word will help you understand how to navigate through both of these issues, both environment and economy. And the big word of the day is the word stewardship. Say that with me. Stewardship. Now, I know that sounds like a big Bible word, but it's an important word. Stewardship. Let me give you an example. Last week, my neighbor across the street left town. Before he did, he called me on the phone. He said, David, we're going out of town, be gone for about 2 weeks. I wonder if you wouldn't mind looking after our house and checking our mail and, you know, how neighbors do. And I said, I'd be delighted to do that. So he brought me his house key, his mailbox key, and the code to his alarm. So we're having a party at 2 o'clock today at the neighbor across the street's house. We're going to have a good time. I'm telling you, it's a pretty good-sized house. It's beautiful. It's brand new. It's full of food. And we can eat it all. We can just tear the place apart. We can drag the furniture out in the yard. We can tear the place up, track mud down through the hallways, handprints on the walls. We can hang all his pictures upside down. We can take all his glasses out of the cabinet, fill them with water, put a card on top, turn them upside down, and slide it out. Try that sometime. Makes quite a mess to clean that mess up. We can just trash the guy's house because he's gone, and he gave me the key. Now, what kind of a stewardship do you suppose I'd be demonstrating if we really did that today? Would I be a good steward of the trust? Would I be responsible for his entrusting of his home to me? No. I think that's pretty obvious, wouldn't it? That'd be poor stewardship. I will have been a bad steward. But if when he comes home, all of his mail is in its place, and the deliveries that came during the week for his business were moved inside of his office, and the doors were locked, the place was secure, the house was clean, just like he left it, then he'll probably say, hey, Dave, thanks for taking care of things. I really appreciate you being responsible and being a good steward over what I entrusted to you. So you're getting the idea now, right? Stewardship. It means to be responsible for something that doesn't belong to us. It means to be a good steward of something someone else owns. And it's always required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's the verse I want to give you to start out with today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Now it is required of a steward that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now you're going to see today how that verse and that word and this concept of stewardship really, really connects these two topics, the first of which, the environment. And my, how the environmental discussion has come close to home in recent months with the Gulf oil spill. The environmental disaster, this one hit way too close to home, mainly because I love shrimp. I like boiled shrimp and fried shrimp and baked shrimp and stuffed shrimp. Sorry. That was a bit of a flashback to Forrest Gump shrimp. But I love shrimp, and I love crabs, and I love fried oyster po' boys. Come on, can you give me an amen? I do. But yesterday, I was watching the news, and this poor fellow from Louisiana, he goes out in his shrimp boat, and he drags across the bottom, because you know shrimp are bottom feeders. They're I don't want to tell you anymore, but shrimp, and what came up with the shrimp but a just oil, sediment. It was in the sediment, the sand. Oil came up. And his statement was, he said, I wouldn't eat these shrimp, so I would never sell them to you. And my heart sunk because I thought, man, either I'm going to be paying $10 for a shrimp or I'm not going to be eating shrimp. Now, you know the disaster goes much wider than just my preference for Gulf seafood. Of course, the impact to the environment and to the habitat and to some of these sensitive areas, we may never know, and they may never recover. The wildlife affected and the plant life that's been impacted. This is truly the worst disaster we've ever seen when it comes to the environment. Now, don't worry, I know better than to preach against oil in Houston. That'd be like preaching against NASCAR in Daytona Beach. That'd be like preaching against tobacco in North Carolina. You just don't do that. And besides, it was an accident. It was an accident. Of course, nobody, no matter how big a job they had, nobody wanted to see those men die in that explosion, and certainly no one wanted to see this profound impact to our environment and to the ecology of the Gulf. Nobody wanted to see that. But eventually, we have to start wondering what an exploding population is going to do to our nation and the driving need to supply the needs of people. Why, the population now worldwide is 6.8 billion people. That's up 3 billion from 40 years ago. In 1959, the population was 3 billion people. In 1999, it was 6 billion people. It's projected along the same pattern to go to 9 billion people by the year 2040. Right now, we're at 6.8, almost 6.9 billion people. Likely in the year 2011, when some of you seniors-to-be are going to graduate, the population will top 7 billion people. And you got to think about this for a moment when you see already the shortages we have in the areas of food and fresh, clean water, which so many people on the planet have no access to. You got to think about the impact of an exploding population on the resources of our planet, especially as it relates to plant life and of course, animal life too. And what about global warming? Well, I'm no scientist and I'm not an environmentalist, so I don't claim to be an expert on this. But as far as I understand, global warming is not in dispute. The planet is warming. The question, the debate is over whether or not we're causing that, whether it's anthropocentric, whether it's man-caused, or whether this warming trend is just a part of the natural cycle of our planet over however long we've been here, depending on who you ask. We don't really know. And I don't really know who to believe. I don't know if I should believe Al Gore and his company of scientists. After all, he invented the internet. Or if we should believe the literally thousands of scientists, reputable men of integrity and of science who have signed on in opposition to the whole concept of anthropocentric global warming. I don't know who to believe, but this much I know. It's impossible to argue with this reality. We, humanity, is having a profound impact upon our environment. You can't deny that. So the question is do we care? And what do we do? Well, let's turn to God's Word and let's get a foundation first for dealing as good stewards with our economy. And first, you'll notice from Scripture that God owns it all. That's important. We must remember it's all His. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, it's the Lord's. It belongs to Him. God owns it. It's not ours. We call it our planet. We call this our world. We talk about our environment. In reality, we're just guests here. We're just utilizing it. We're just enjoying it. We don't own it. Principle number one from God's Word, God owns it. And number two, while God retains ownership, He has given to us stewardship. Psalm 115, verse 16, listen, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man. Now, that given doesn't mean He gave it to us and walked away. It doesn't mean He doesn't care. It means He retains ownership, but that He invests the responsibility for it into those to whom He has given it. Our job, given His ownership and our stewardship, is to work the earth and to care for it. Which? Both. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's why it's His. He made it. Verse 28 says, God blessed the man and the woman, and He said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. We pretty much can check that box. Fill the earth, we're working on it, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God has given man dominion, responsibility, and mastership of the earth. But God retains sovereignty. There's a difference. Dominion, sovereignty. We have been given rule over the earth, and God retains ownership of the earth. Genesis 2:15, the assignment's made clear. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, two things, to work it and to take care of it. To work it and to care for it. Now, we can certainly get carried away with the extremes. We've been putting signs up here to demonstrate the poles or the extremes of all of these discussions. I thought maybe you're getting tired of the signs, so I'm just going to tell you that at one sign over here, we would have the sign that is a pantheistic, earth worship, earth-centered, environmentally centered position. This is the group that says, we are supposed to care for the earth. We are not supposed to use it. This group of folks would oppose all development, any construction, any advancing of humanity, anything that would cost or exact a price in nature or ecology or environment for the sake of humanity. These are the people who say, save the baby whales and snails. Now, I love baby whales. Write that down. I'll sign it. I love snails. Write that down. I'll be happy to sign it. I just can't figure out why these people who are so pro for the life of animals and nature are the same ones who stand up and decry the rights of unborn children in their mother's womb. Have you ever noticed the inconsistency of that? Kill the baby humans, save the baby whales. This side believes that humanity is not over or does not have dominion over the earth, but that humanity is subservient to the earth. It comes out of a pantheistic theology where nature is God and God is nature, so we revere nature because nature is God. You human being, you are an intrusion. You are the Johnny come lately, and you should get in your place because nature rules. I tell you, you can't hardly watch movies anymore. I went to see one recently, and it was so steeped in pantheistic theology, I nearly walked out. This whole, the earth and the energy and the spirit of the earth, and how, and they bow down to worship this rock. And I'm like, dude, get a clue. It's a rock. It's not even carved out, man. At least make a graven image. Go all the way if you're going to worship an idol. Anyway, so you get this position. Now, we Christians, we giggle and we laugh and we call those people tree huggers and environmental wackos. And then, well, you know what we do? We run to the other extreme because there is another extreme. And these are the people who say, you're wrong. We're not supposed to care for the earth. We're supposed to use the earth. And so they would emphasize use of and even at this extreme pole, neglect the care of. See, these are those venture capitalists. These are those aggressive type A personalities who believe that the that the earth is here for us, and that we can use, even abuse the earth for our own means. Materialism and greed and all these kinds of things come into display, and we have no regard or no care for nature, for ecology, because we don't want to be like those crazies over there. So we just tear everything up, make a big old mess. Anyway, the Bible says this old earth is passing away. It's all going to burn. What do we care? Jesus is going to come back and rescue us from a planet with no ozone, with a continuing warming trend and no ice, no polar ice caps and seas that flood over our cities and animals that went extinct because we didn't care, and parks with no trees and no oxygen. We don't care about all that stuff. Jesus is going to come back and take us away. Now, you don't stand over here, I know, but some do. But what does the Bible say? If these people say use it but don't care about it, and these people say care about it but don't use it, what's God say? He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, that's to use it, and to take care of it, that's to care for it. So which is it? Both. You put these two extremes, as we've seen so many times, into tension, and we find their balance. Oh, and by the way, the Lord is not through with this earth. If you read Romans chapter 8, you will read where nature and all of creation is groaning and waiting with anticipation for the restoration that is coming in the day of the Lord. God's not through with this planet. And look, folks, we're Christians. We're the people of God. We have the Word of God. We are servants of the Most High God who created and owns it all. Wouldn't you think that our voice should be the loudest voice in the ecology conversation? Wouldn't you think that we would be among those who would say we have a God-given obligation and responsibility to be a good stewards of the planet God gave us, to care for it and to use it responsibly? Why have we given our voice over to the crowd on either extreme? When are we going to step up and say, we have a responsibility to this planet because God made it and he entrusted its care and keeping to us? Oh, we get to use it, but God is concerned with how we care for it. So let me give you quickly some steps to good stewardship when it comes to the environment. Steps, number one, get out and enjoy God's creation. You say, that's dumb. That's dumb. You've been hanging out with the green people too long. No. I was in North California this last week with Rebecca, and we had a great time together, but I tell you, to get away into the mountains of Northern California, and some of you are saying, I didn't know they had mountains in California. Yeah, big ones. The second highest peak in the continental United States is Mount Shasta in Northern California, and guess what it had on it? Snow. Really? In August. So I left like 102 degree temperature, went to Northern California, drove up from Sacramento to Yreka, California, right by Mount Shasta, and it was covered with snow. And when I saw that mountain, man, my soul just, yes, look at that. Wow, go God. And through the whole week, just spending the entire week, my cell phone didn't work. I couldn't get email. I couldn't text message. 3 days into it, I'm shaking from withdrawal. But you get out in God's creation, and guess what you see? God. Listen to this, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You know what that's saying? If you want to see the glory of God revealed in a powerful way, just get out in it. You have to get off the streets of Houston and out of your, you know, game room and get away from your car and your cell phone and your street lights. Sometimes just get out there and say, God, I'm here in the midst of your creation. Show me you. I have a blessing that God has given me since I was a little kid. You know, there's a book out, I don't remember the name of it, something about portals through which God reveals himself to us in unique ways. Some people, that's music. I mean, I would say Terrell, Jonathan, these worship leaders, man, they really sense God and see his glory through singing and worship. And there are all kinds of portals. Let me tell you what mine is. If you find me a mountain and a mountain stream and a big old rock right out in the middle of it, you'll find me in the presence of God. Since I was a little kid, my parents hauled us off to North Carolina twice a year for the leaves in October and for vacation in the summer. I was always the one that was sneaking off to find a river and a secluded spot and a big rock to sit in the middle and listen to the rushing water. And that's where I first sensed God's presence. That's where I really clarified God's call. And as recently this week, if I want to spend time with God, I know where to go. Find me a river and a big rock, and God meets me there. I had a great experience out in nature this week. It just reminded me to remind you. It's God's creation. Enjoy it. Get out once in a while and let God refresh you and renew you in the midst of His created beauty. And there you'll see His glory. Step one, get out and enjoy God's creation. But step two, while you're there and while you're here, minimize your personal impact. Minimize your personal impact. Remember this from kindergarten? How many of you graduated from kindergarten? Raise your hand. Okay, we're going to have, you know, it's cumulative. This is a comprehensive exam. You ready? Remember, learn this. Don't be a, you fail, you flunk. Litter bug. Who said litter bug? You get an A+. Wait, don't be a litter bug. Don't y'all remember that? No wonder the streets of Houston are littered with garbage. They're not teaching that in the school system anymore. I remember having a little string tied on my finger to remind me, don't be a litter bug. You know what a litter bug is, don't you? Litter bug, somebody just throws the trash around. Trashy people throw trash around. Did you know that? Don't you hate driving down the road and the car in front of you rolls their window down, throws out their McDonald's bag, garbage goes flying everywhere? Don't you hate that? Don't you hate to show somebody a place that you like to go and have to pretend to ignore all the litter on the side of the road? Doesn't that just drive you crazy? It drives me crazy. I always want to run up and bump into them with my car. Hold up a sign that says, don't be a litter bug. Don't be a litter bug, man. Minimize your personal impact. You say, well, I don't do that. Never do that. Yeah, but don't forget, the litter you put in your trash can still goes somewhere. Those landfills are called landfill for a reason. You ever been to one, by the way? You ever been to a landfill? You ought to go. That'll bless you. That'll really bless you. It'll bless you to see a barge coming out of New York City heading down south on the Atlantic coast full of garbage to dump in some southerner's backyard. That'll bless you. That'll bless you. You say, where's all this garbage? A bag of garbage a day I haul out of my house. Where's all this garbage go? Don't care, don't know. Out of sight, out of mind, gone. Listen, it's going somewhere. And they call it landfill for a reason. You know, as Christians, it's a shame that we avoid the whole conversation about recycling and reusing. We ought to be leading the discussion to care for what God has given us and minimizes our impact on this world in which we live. Let me throw a third one in there with it. Remember, I've said, get out and enjoy God's creation. Minimize your personal impact. And third, use environmental resources wisely. It's a shame that there aren't too many conservative evangelical churches who are talking about recycling. You know why we're not? Because we don't want to sound like these people over here that are, you know, crazies. In fact, we honestly cut down a tree around here once in a while. I'm sorry. I confess that every now and then, for the sake of growth and reaching people for Christ for eternity, we cut down a tree. And we get nasty. Nasty. Whoo! Reply from people. Do you know the last time we cut down a tree around here, I got a letter that was addressed to the tree murderer at Champion Forest Baptist Church. I got another, the lady suggested we change the name of our church. She said, you should name the name of your church because you are Champion Forest no more. No. Because we plant 5 or 6 trees, hardwoods, for every scrawny pine tree we bring down for this. We plant more. See, we are environmentalists, amen? We're environmental wackos. We're tree huggers at Champion Forest. We're just not going to let a pine tree stand in the way of some soul coming into the kingdom. So we'll cut the pine tree down, pave it, put a place for your car, because I don't know if you noticed, but not too many people go to churches where they can't park. So we do that, but then we plant 5 hardwood trees around it. Now, you don't hear this in Baptist churches because we're so afraid of being a part of this crowd, we just don't even talk about it. But let me just break the ice. Christians should be leading the way in recycling and reusing and making best possible use of the resources we have. By the way, it's Houston and it's August. Have you seen your power bill lately? Energy consumption costs, doesn't it? It's expensive even. I don't need to remind you of that, but don't forget that energy consumption costs more than your bank account. It costs the earth's bank account. So why don't we as Christians agree to be better stewards to either reduce, reuse, or recycle for the sake of the planet God has given us to live on? For use and for care. And if you're wondering, you can always ask yourself the good stewardship question. Am I being the best possible steward of all that God has entrusted to me? All right, let's turn the page now. Let's tackle issue number two, the economy. And remember, what's our big word of the day? Stewardship. It's not about the economy. This is not about the environment. This is about stewardship. And why not talk about the economy with today's materialism and greed and Wall Street tycoons taking taxpayer dollars and giving themselves big fat bonuses? Makes me mad. Didn't it make you mad? A recession, a sluggish and slow economy, unemployment near or above 10%, depending on who you listen to. And a government, my goodness, don't get me started. To quote my dad, they're spending money like it's going out of style. My dad would have said, if he were living today, that the government must have a money tree out back because they can go out and pick any they want, anytime they want. And the uncertainty and the fear, especially among those who put their confidence in the economy. But what does God's word have to say? Surely not to minimize the seriousness of these days and of this economy, especially if you're one of those of the unemployed, or if you're a salesman and the market's slow and you can't sell anything, or if you're a business owner and you can't produce and sell anything. It's grounds, I would say, for uncertainty and fear. But what about God's word? First, God's word reminds us that it's not about how much we have. It's not about the money. We want to make it about the money. We want to say money solves all the problems. If I just had more money, it'd be a good economy. We're low, we're slow, we're struggling, we're behind, but money's the answer. If we just had more money, we'd be okay. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people are eager for money, have wandered from the faith, and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, it's not about the money, it's about how we feel about the money. You can be loaded. I mean, filthy, stinking rich. Can I get amen? You can be really, really rich and love your money and worship your money and be selfish with your money and live under a curse. But likewise, you can be dirt, poor, broke, but worship your last dollar and be selfish with it and live under the same curse. It's not about the money. You got to get that out of your mind. You got to stop thinking that all of this stewardship, economy, and finances is about. It's not about money. It's about the heart. While Beverly and I, we left Florida in 1991, headed off to seminary, gave up a good job in the RV business, made a good amount of money for a young man, and took a job making $12,000 a year as the music and youth minister of New Zion Baptist Church. They say, why in the world did they pay you so poor? Because I was such a poor minister of music and youth. I deserved it. And less, $12,000 a year. But I got to tell you, Beverly and I were as happy at New Zion living in a mobile home out back on the edge of a swamp, with the exception of those huge swamp rats that used to crawl through the floor into the trailer. We didn't like that. But everything else, we've never been happier then. It wasn't about the money. But you know how we are. We're Americans, and we grow and we advance. And so God blessed us, and we got a little better income and a little more responsibility and a little better income. And the next thing you know, we're doing, you know, better. And we think, you know, hey, this is really good. We're really blessed. We have more money now. Well, we weren't any happier. And you know what we discovered? On the 29th of the month, we were still wishing there was more money than month. Have you figured that out yet? It's not the money, it's your heart and your habits with regard to your finances that makes the difference. So let me make point number two. It's how we handle what we do have, not how much we have. We could live on a lot less if we'd learn how. Our government could do with a lot less if they'd learn how. And by the way, everybody seems to be playing the blame game today. Since the economy's been obviously mishandled, whose fault is it? Is it Obama's or is it Bush's? Is it the Republicans or the Democrats? Is it Wall Street or is it Main Street? Let me go out on a limb here and suggest the truth might just be that we're all to blame for this economy. We might be responsible. After all, isn't the American way? We have this sense of entitlement that things are supposed to be good and always getting better. It's not supposed to go bad. It's never supposed to get soft. It's not supposed to slow down. We're not supposed to have bad times. We feel entitled to prosperity perpetually. We have forgotten the law of gravity, that what goes up must come down. Economies rise and economies fall. And what we're supposed to be doing in the good times is preparing for the bad times. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent, wise man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Our grandparents, or great-grandparents in some cases, knew what it meant to save for a rainy day. We don't. Our grandparents knew what it was to delay gratification, to wait for something until you could pay for the something. We won't. Proverbs 21:20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. So what we do is spend more than we have in good times on credit, because even in the good times we tend to live above our means. Then the bad times come and we have nothing of savings to live on, so we go to yet another credit source to refinance our debt with more debt, accumulating more misery. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Modern day slavery, it's called indebtedness. I don't know if it's the case of the chicken or the egg, which came first. I don't know. Is our economy in the shape that it's in because we as American citizens are in the shape we're in? Is our government behaving the way it's behaving because the people that elected them and sent them there are behaving the way they're behaving? Could there be a connection? I suspect 50 or 75 years ago, it would have been unheard of, unthinkable, that the citizens of this nation would ever allow its government to do what it's doing in creating trillions of dollars of debt and making us slaves to a nation that can't stand us. Think about it. Would you think? I mean, my grandparents wouldn't even owe the bank on the corner money. And they knew that guy by his first name, Bubba. They didn't want to owe him a dime because they knew that it would make them his servant. But now, we're not going to be too critical of our government's spending habits or the lack of restraint or failure to accumulate savings and surplus. Imagine that. Why? Why won't we be so critical? Because we go home, look in the mirror and go, oh, huh. I don't know which came first. American citizens financially out of control, or an American government financially out of control? Does it matter? Does it really matter? Of course not. The one thing we can change is our attitude and our habits concerning finances and be better stewards of what God has given us. Remember, God has a plan for what we have. He does. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. The goal, my friend, as good stewards of what God has provided, is not the accumulation of treasure for ourselves on earth. We're expected to invest in eternity and in the kingdom of God for the sake of souls. Remember, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Leaves it all behind and stands before a sovereign God who owns it all to give an eternal audit of his stewardship. How can we be better stewards? Let me give you some steps like I did for the environment. Steps to good stewardship for the economy, and we'll wrap it up. Step number one, put your money in its place and keep it there. Now, I'm not talking about which bank or which account or which mason jar out in the backyard. I'm talking about putting it in its place of priority. Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and hold to the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You're going to have to make up your mind. You're going to have to make up your mind. And listen, If Jesus isn't the master of your money will be the master of you. Put your money in its place and keep it there. Remember, money is a means to an end. It's not the end. If, in fact, the money and the stuff money buys is the goal of our life, we'll never get enough. It'll get away from us every time. But if God is our goal, then God will make sure we have enough gold to get by. Matthew 6:33, remember what Jesus said? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, clothes you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Don't worry about material things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. You know what that means? That means a man that chases two rabbits knows one thing for sure. Both will get away. If we chase after the money and the house and the car and the boat and the vacation and the prestige and the power and the possessions and all that stuff, if we chase all that, it's going to forever, perpetually get away from us. We'll never really get our hands around it. For just when you think you've got it, it's gone. But if you'll chase God, if you will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, here's what He promised us. He has promised to make everything others are chasing chase us. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now you can turn on your TV this afternoon and get a good dose of prosperity gospel, and they'll tell you you're unspiritual if you're not wealthy. Problem with that is the really wealthy people are the ones preaching the sermons, and the ones giving the money are still dirt poor. I'm not telling you how to get rich. I'm telling you how to be faithful with what you have. Because it's not about the money. It's about what we do and how we feel about the money. And it's if, in fact, we've been a good steward to do with the money what God has called us to do. And if you want to be sure to do that, if you want to keep your money in its place, if you want to be sure that it's doing what it's supposed to do, learn to be content with your cash. That's step to stewardship number two. Put your money in its place and keep it there. And learn to be content. Do y'all know what that word means? That's a hard question in American society today. What does it mean to be content? Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We're supposed to love Him more than our stuff and be content with what we have. Hunger for Him, be content with what we have. And I know that's contrary to the American way. I know there's a lot of us type A driven personalities that are screaming inside right now. No, don't take away my ambition. I'm not trying to take away your ambition. I'm trying to substitute your ambition for stuff for the glory of God. Stuff for service unto the Lord and for the sake of the kingdom. Otherwise, we're on a never-ending, never-fulfilling pursuit of more and more and more. Ranks right up there with the twin doctrine of, is it what I need or is it what I want? And I promise you, I want more than I need, don't you? I can tell you how to inoculate yourself and how I can inoculate myself. And that is step number three, develop a habit of giving it away. Oh, I knew he was going to get on that. Well, sure you did, but here you are. Develop a habit of giving it away. That's how you keep money in its place. Giving, it puts money in its place and establishes that money's not your God and it's not your priority. And giving also reflects or reveals that money is in its place. See, people who don't give, selfish, stingy people, two things you know for sure. Money is not in its place. They haven't been proactive or reactive to the right heart or nature of God and Christ in us. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God and be richly, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Well, that's the answer to materialism. That's how you keep money from becoming your God. That's how you avoid idolatry. It's to keep God on the throne, keep money in its place, be content with what you have, and give it away freely. Listen, it'll never become your God if you're willing to let it go any moment. It'll never become your God if you're willing to give it away. Beverly and I and the kids had the privilege to move into a house two churches ago. And after we lived in the house a while, we got to thinking, you know, we just need to be reminded whose house this is. And so we put a for sale sign in the front yard, stood around that sign, all five of us, held hands and prayed and said, Lord, this is your house. If you want it, you can have it. As long as you let us live here, we'll live here. But there's a for sale sign in the front yard. You know why we did that? Because we loved that house and we were so excited about that house and we wanted to be sure that we didn't let that house become, for us, a point of arrogance or pride. But that house belonged to the Lord, as every house we've ever lived in is God's. The Bible says, give and it will be given to you. Counterintuitive. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. No, this isn't a sermon on tithing, but hey, if the shoe fits Cinderella, slip it on. Is giving that big of a deal? Does it really matter? Americans give 2.3% of their disposable income away to charities. Half of that goes to churches. Praise God. Is it really that big of a deal? Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. If you want to know if giving works, if giving and being generous is a blessing, if you can truly be fulfilled and content and happy and your life makes sense and you find significance, if you want to know if giving is tied to that stuff, don't ask a stingy person. Don't ask a tightwad. Ask a giver. Ask a giver. Every time someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about what the Bible says about tithing, here's what I know. They're not a tither. They're not a tither. And they've come to me to try to talk me out of talking to you about giving to the church. All I got to do is give them a list of 5 or 10 names of people that I know are faithful givers and say, go talk to them. If you can convince them to stop giving, then I'll stop preaching on giving. And you never will, you know? You know why? Because people who give have proven, having taken God at His word, that God is faithful. And this is true. You cannot outgive the Lord. You can't do it. Shouldn't try to keep it. It's not ours. We don't own it. We've gone from stewards to stealers. It's His anyway. And I know, oh, the tithe is the Lord's. No, all of it belongs to the Lord. It's all His. And you know what you and I want to do? We want to prove we can't outgive the Lord. We want to answer the stewardship question in the affirmative. That I am being the best possible steward I can be with what God has given me to use. That I'm being a faithful steward over what God has entrusted to me. So that when it's required of a steward to be found faithful, we will indeed be found faithful. Because listen, one thing's for sure. My neighbor's coming home on August the 20th. And I'll get a text message when he's about 5 miles from the house, and it'll say, how'd everything go? He's going to check on things. Now, I'm not a servant to my neighbor, but I'm being a neighbor to my neighbor and trying to love him in Christ. What I hope and expect to hear him say is, thanks for taking care of my stuff. I really appreciate that. Good job. How much more so would you and I want to hear our Heavenly Father say to us someday, thanks for taking care of the planet that I entrusted to you. And thanks for taking care of the treasure I put into your hands. Good steward you are.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.